Welcome each one this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. I've been blessed already this morning. The devotions, the Sunday school, everything. Just want to see what God has for us yet. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you for life and health and strength. Thank you for blessing us through your word. Just bless each one that took part already this morning. Just give them a special blessing. Just be with us as we look further into your word. Pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. My title this morning is The Blessing and the Curse of Money and Riches. This is a topic that includes all of us, whether we're rich or poor. We deal with money, we deal with things, we buy and we sell, we make a living. At least we try to. The Bible has a lot to say about this subject, and I don't have to say it, but I haven't nearly covered it all in this sermon. So the dictionary definition of the word riches is having an abundant possession and especially material wealth. Rich implies having more than enough to gratify normal needs or desires. You can think of, for example, rich soil. It's got abundant plant material, plant nutrients. It has it all plus, so it's rich. It's rich soil, you could say. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6, a bunch of this chapter, so you can turn to that if you care to. 1 Timothy 6. First Timothy 6, verse 1. It says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God be not and his doctrine be not blasphemed, and that they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation, against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So like I said before, it doesn't really matter if we feel rich or poor this morning. There's a lot in this for all of us. Timothy wrote here, Paul wrote to Timothy in about AD 64, probably just prior to his final Roman imprisonment. Most scholars believe that Paul had been released in about AD 62, so about 2 years before he wrote this, and had been able to travel for a couple years before he was imprisoned again. So, Paul was possibly out of prison right now and he's writing this. And in this culture, Paul's writing to, there was great social and legal separation, like we read in the first couple verses there. There were masters and there were slaves. And we can't even quite put ourselves into that mindset today because we don't quite have that. Maybe we have hired men or something, but this was masters and slaves, the way I understand it. But they, as in, when they came together in Christ, they were equals, at least on that level. So Ephesus was a wealthy city, and it's possible that many in the church were wealthy. So that's a good context to think about when we're looking at this. Paul was writing to Christians. He was writing to possibly quite a few wealthy ones. But he had some, I would say, warnings or direction for them. I believe our belief and intentions and attitude about this subject of wealth and the getting of it and how we do that are eternally important. They're not something we can say, oh, well, it doesn't really matter how we do this or how much we get or don't get or how we get it. It does matter. And I'm glad we have Bible direction about it. Just a few world statistics. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your body, and a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the entire world. If you have money in your wallet, a little change, and you can go anywhere you want, you're among the top 18% of the world's wealthy people. If you are alive today with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. If you can actually read this message and understand it, you are more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who cannot see, cannot read, or suffer mental retardation. Life is not about complaining about pain and sorrows. It's about 1,000 other reasons to be grateful and happy. So just a little reminder how wealthy we are. Actually, we got a lot of things to be thankful for. We have food, we have clothes, we have a little money, and we're mostly healthy. So let's think about how rich we actually are. And let's also go ahead and look at this. I'm going to spend a little time in this chapter. Quote I ran across, one of the first thing, the points I want to look at is the will to be rich. And then the dangerous snare of pursuing wealth, our pursuit, flee and follow, God's advice to the rich, blessings of wealth, and then we'll just run down through these different points. The will to be rich. One of the weaknesses of our age is our apparent inability to distinguish our needs from our greeds. I found that when I was looking for quotes, our apparent inability to distinguish our needs from our greeds. This is very good for me to study this topic. In one way it was freeing, and another way it was challenging. So in the ESV, 1 Timothy 6:9 says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So instead of the will there it talks about in our King James, it says the desire. And those two words mean the same thing. I'll just read it in verse 9. It says, but they that will be rich. I don't know what thoughts come to your mind there, but it helped me to look at these words. Will there and desire mean to will, be willing to be rich, be disposed to be rich, be minded that way, to intend, to will deliberately, have a purpose. So put all them words together. What's our intention? What's our plan? Do we plan that way? We want to get rich. That's our kind of our life's mission. It says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. They that will be rich has definite consequences that go along with it. It says that they fall into temptation, into a snare. And like Nevin was saying in the Sunday school, it's a statement. It's not like it's possible they might. It's 50% of the people that plan on getting rich, they might face some difficulty. It just says, they that will be rich, they fall. It's pretty stark. It's a quite the challenge. It's a warning. It's a fact, I would say. They will fall into a snare, and they fall into senseless desires. Other desires, it seems like. Kind of a progression. It's a fact and an outcome of that kind of a desire, that kind of a mindset, that kind of intention. Proverbs 15:27 says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. Another quote, there's an endless road, a hopeless maze, who seeks good before they seek God. Maybe it's part of that snare. It's an endless cycle, I would say. If that's our only goal, I believe if we're seeking God, some of this can fall into the right place. We rich men covet our happiness to lie in the little superfluities, not in the necessities. Think about that in the different blessings I read about that we have and maybe a lot of the world doesn't have. Seems like the richer we are, the more little comforts we want to gather around ourselves and maybe look at the necessities that we have as maybe not as big of a blessing anymore. Well, we don't have to think that way. I'm just saying how it can be. Matthew 6:3 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God's not saying all these things are wrong. He's just saying, Paul is writing here, God's message to us. He's saying, be careful how you do it. Don't set your mind on it. Seek God first. Let's look at the dangerous snare of pursuing wealth. A little bit the same thoughts. They that will be rich fall into temptation and snare. What is a snare? What is this snare? Who do you think sets this snare? Some of you have snared coyotes, maybe you still do. You know where to do it, you know how to do it so that the coyote doesn't suspect it. You put some bait out there and the coyote comes by and you put it in a fence or whatever on their path. And you set a snare. And when that snare snaps, that coyote has nowhere to go. He's done. Just an illustration I thought of when you think of a snare. This word here is, they fall into a temptation and a snare. We don't want to be snared. Matthew 4. Let's just read that. Matthew 4, verse 5. This is Christ's temptation. It just made me think of this. Who's setting this snare for us? Who's behind any of this, you know, wanting us to put our mind totally on getting rich or something? Matthew 4, verse 5. Then the devil taketh him, Christ, up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. In their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and all the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. So, does the devil have power to give us wealth? I don't know all those answers. But evidently it was a temptation, a real temptation to Christ, or it wouldn't have been a temptation to fall down and worship, and the devil would have given him all that. However that is, I believe Satan is behind the temptation for us to just pursue that at all costs, to pursue wealth at all costs. I believe that is his temptation to us. If we fall down and worship at that altar, let's look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. It says, Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth out of the rock, water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it goes on, talks about if they forget God. So, when thou hast eaten and are full, some of this applies to us today, and some of this is Old Testament. God does not promise us wealth today. But I believe the part that is true still is there something about wealth that makes us want to be lifted up in our heart, gives us a temptation to forget God. And that part is still true today. Let's remember the wealth we do have. God gave us the power to get that. It's God's blessing to us. Let's give him the praise and stay humble. It's possible, I believe. Matthew 4, 18 and 19. And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word and the cares of this world. We all have them. Very common things. Cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Very common things can make us become unfruitful. None of us wants to become unfruitful following Christ. The deceitfulness of riches. That is so hard to see, I believe, in our day and age. We're all rich to start with, And then a little more seems only better. It says it's deceitful. That's a kind of a scary word. Deceitful means it lies to us. It tells us lies about ourselves, or it leads us in a wrong way. Ecclesiastes 5. Verse 9 says, Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what is good, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? So I like a couple of these verses here. Verse 9 says, the king himself is served by the field. So work and commerce and all that is very good. The king himself needs that. But if we set our hearts on making more and more and more, it won't satisfy us anyhow. But the work part and the making the money and all that is fine if we keep it in perspective. Let's look at our pursuit a little bit. I think this whole topic has to do with our attitude, our intent, our purpose. Like a lot of things in the Christian life, it all starts in our heart, and then it works out from there. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And I think the key word there is serve. What am I serving today? Who's my master? Do I serve my wealth, my farm, my business? Am I the servant of that, or do I make that my servant? Like, I think there's two different ways to look at it. Money can serve us, or we can be a slave to our business, our farm, our cows, whatever it is. Serve means to be in bondage, be a slave. Am I a slave to that passion of making more and more and more? Or is my money just a living, making a living? Is it something I give away? Is it something that I can serve Christ with? There's a very personal question each of us needs to ask ourselves, no matter where we feel we are money-wise or wealth-wise. What or who am I serving? And not necessarily what picture do others think about me. You know, today's day and age, we can, make lots of money maybe and then give some away, and it helps us on our taxes, which is all nice, right? But what is my thought? What is my motive behind everything I do? Am I actually using my wealth and my power to serve others, serve Christ? Or is it actually down in my heart, I know exactly that I want to get rich. That is just the thing. However it is, we answer that in our own hearts. And God knows all about it. We're not fooling him in any way. But let's be honest. I need to be honest in my own life. What am I serving? And if we have it right, praise God. And if we don't, if I have it wrong somehow, I want to change it. Let's be willing to change. It's very possible with Christ's help, I believe. Let's look at flee and follow a little bit in 1 Timothy 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, talks about those that were willing to be rich, the love of money, and how that is a snare. But it says, "Thou, man of God," that's all of us here this morning as Christians, "flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." It's giving us an option here. Remember, Paul was writing to Timothy, and many of these people could have been wealthy themselves. He's just saying, "But thou, man of God," thou Christian, every Christian here, says, "flee these things." Run away, to shun, to vanish, escape. This word flee. Flee away, seek safety by flight. Like, it's not a calm word. It's not a word that just, it has some action to it. It says, get away from it. Flee that mindset, that intention to just follow wealth. Flee that love of money. We don't want to be caught in that snare. And then that snare leads to other foolish and hurtful desires. Let's flee away from it. Flee that desire to be rich, that desire to love money. And then in verse 11 and 12 also it talks about, instead of that, we are called to pursue righteousness. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. None of those words give us any status in this world. We're called to row upstream, you would say, in a world that has it all turned around. They say godliness is not important. You need wealth so you can live good, live a good life, go on vacations, have a little fun. And that's all good. We need that. But that is, we got to flip it around, I believe. Flee those things, follow after righteousness and all those good things. Follow God. Fight the good fight of faith. There's something to do. We change our passions. We change our outlook. We change our intention. And we follow God, and all those things will be added unto us, like we read in a different verse. We follow God first. That's our passion. That's our goal. That's our plan. So let's look a little more at God's advice to the rich. We've been looking at that, but while you're still in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, says, supposing that gain is godliness, is one phrase I'm after. Gain is not to be confused with godliness. And you can, you don't have to go too far to find people that believe that. Maybe they don't up and say it, but just how they live, how they think. If you're godly, you're gonna be wealthy. God's gonna heal you from all your diseases. You're gonna be amazing. You're gonna be wealthy. You're gonna be successful. But that is not what we find in the Scripture. God will bless us absolutely, but He's not promising to bless us physically. Supposing that gain is godliness, that's not the way it works in the New Testament. Then in verse 9, it drowns men in destruction and perdition. It's not what we're after. It's a long road down when we're following that. Then verse 17 and 18, let's look at that. This is God's advice to us. We're all rich here this morning compared to others in the world. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So it is a temptation to get high-minded when we find ourselves with a little extra. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Uncertain riches. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I love that. Let's not trust in our own power, our own wealth. But let's trust in God who actually gave it in the first place. But don't ever forget that. God is the giver of everything good. And it says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So there is things for us to do with our wealth. Be generous, ready to share. Let's look at Mark chapter 8. Verse 34. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. It says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, this is Christ, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I like that, how it compares the worth of our soul, the worth of your soul, with anything in the world. He just asked the question, what's it going to profit you if you gain the whole world? None of us even hope to gain the whole world, I don't believe. But sometimes we'd sure like a little bigger piece of it. But Christ is saying here, what in the world is it going to prosper you? If you have a new house, if you have more land, if you have more cows, if you have a bigger business, if you're going to lose your own soul in the meantime. The answer is very simple, and we all know that, but in reality, it's very hard to tell ourselves that. But it is a fact. The question is there, what is it going to gain us? Nothing. Let's remember the worth of our souls, the worth of your own soul, and the worth of other souls in all of this. Maybe it's our family souls. Let's remember that. Psalm 62, verse 10, trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Let's look at the blessings of wealth a little bit. Because there is blessings to being, like I read earlier, blessings to having enough and even extra. Matthew 6, 4, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So thinking about the blessings of wealth, when we have enough and even more, we can give some away. That's a blessing. I'm sure we've all had that chance to do that, and we've also had that happen to us, where someone maybe saw we had a need and they gave to us, or we saw someone's need and we gave to them. It's a blessing both ways. So wealth can be a blessing if used right. And I happen to know, not directly, but people that do that in this congregation, and I'm very blessed when I hear about that. Ephesians 4:28, part of the verse says, Let him labor, working with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So there it is. We read earlier how the king is served by the field. There's that aspect that we're not trying to get around. We're not trying to diminish. Laboring with our hands to be able to give is a blessing. When God gives us extra, even maybe not extra, we give anyhow. That's a blessing to ourselves and to others. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. This is Old Testament again, but I believe it holds true today to a point, I believe. We're serving the same God. We're serving the same. He's the same God today. Just think of that. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord. We're doing something down here with our money, but God sees it, and it's like we're lending our money to the Lord. That's an amazing thought. Or maybe it's our time. Maybe it's our whatever it is. We're lending that to the Lord. When we go out of our way to bless somebody. In conclusion, Proverbs 30, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I think that should be part of our prayer is, please, God, give me what I need. I don't want poverty or riches. Just give me what you think is best. The more heaven there is in my heart, in your heart, the less of earth we will covet. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I wasn't sure if I should read this last part, but I'm just going to read it anyhow. To understand what life is you have, you need to visit three locations: the hospital, the prison, the cemetery. At the hospital, you will understand that nothing is more beautiful than health. In prison, you will see that freedom is the most precious thing. At the cemetery, you will realize that life is precious. The ground we walk on today will be the body's roof tomorrow. Live life to the fullest. Live for the glory of Christ, and you never know what tomorrow holds. Thank you for your attention.